Returning this morning to the book of Psalms, we often do this between series, and we've covered quite a number of the Psalms, but we're turning to Psalm 25, the 25th Psalm, and it's a Psalm of David. And while you're turning it up, just a little note about the way this Psalm was written. It's one of those acrostic Psalms, and you know that when we studied Psalm 119, we educated ourselves in what that meant. And it's where the psalm uses words to start each verse, which in themselves begin with successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And although that's true, Psalm 25 has a couple of wee irregularities. There are three letters that are omitted and three that are repeated. But nonetheless, it is still included in the list of acrostic Psalms. And it can also be broken up into sections, so I'll just explain that before we read as well. It'll maybe help you as we pick our way through it. The first seven verses are a prayer. Then verses 8 to 10 are a reflection on who God is, or a meditation. Verse 11 is another prayer or request. Then verses 12 to 15 is another opportunity to meditate and reflect upon God, or remind ourselves of who God is. And then verses 16 to 22 pick up the praying strain once more. So with that still in our minds, let's read the psalm from verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation, and on thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have ever been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. So that was the opening request. Now the meditation. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and testimonies. And then the praying resumes in verse 11. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity. For it is great. And back to your reflection then. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. And then Psalm ends with a prayer. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his trouble. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Having read through the psalm, it's hard to find any specific references there to tie that psalm to some particular event or other in David's life. Because there are plenty of psalms where we can see, oh, that relates to this, that, or the other. And some of the psalms tell us in the introduction, this was written from the cave, as you may well remember. But here, we don't really have anything that stands out. It's very general. And there's a lot going on, and a great deal is covered in Psalm 25. So, it's not that important that we find a specific context. And that can help us today, because you can place your life into or against this psalm today. Whatever your context is, you can set it alongside what is being said here. And we could come at it then from a number of different angles, because there are several themes that are in the psalm. And maybe because of what you're going through as we read it together, maybe something stood out to you that perhaps didn't stand out to the next person or to me. But here's what did stand out to me. And I feel that because of the many references, that this is one of the major themes of the psalm. And it is the often repeated request for divine guidance. David uses words like, teach me thy path, verse 4. Lead me in thy truth, verse 5. The Lord will teach the way in verse 8. The Lord will guide, he will teach, verse 9. The paths of the Lord, verse 10. The Lord will teach him the way he shall choose, verse 12. The Lord will show him, verse 14. But apart from those obvious phrases, which we don't need to explain, we can see straight away that it has to do with guidance. There are other phrases, or one other word actually, that carries with it a similar meaning. It's the word wait, which we find in verse 3, verse 5, and verse 21. And to kind of get an idea of what the Bible means by the use of the word wait, I think we have a very good example in Psalm 123 and verse 2, where we read this, behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. Now, still on this idea of explaining the meaning of wait, I want you to imagine that you are a servant, an employee, male or female, and you're expected to do what your master or mistress, your employer, asks you to do. That's the deal. But you're also expected not just to do what they ask you to do. The idea here is that you're expected to be so observant and watching that you're to pick up on things that they aren't specifically asking you to do, but you know need to be done. And the only way you can fulfill that is, of course, if you keep your eyes on them. And they may, in company perhaps, if you're their personal servant, they may give little nods, little indications, little subtle signals that you're to pick up. But the only way you'll get those little signals is if you are continually watching them. And you don't take your eyes off them. And that's the idea of this waiting. Not just a glance here and a glance there, or a little check in on them now. Waiting. So, what is this servant waiting for? He's waiting for the instruction, the little indication, the Lord. Sometimes it's a statement, but other times it's more subtle. And that's very like us as we look to the Lord. Sometimes, even through a message like this, it's very clear, it's very straightforward. Sometimes in our daily readings, there it is, it just jumps out at us. But there are other times when it's more subtle, and that's why we need to be constantly in that spirit of watching, waiting, being in his presence, walking near and not far. So all of that together, I believe that there is a strong theme in the psalm, and it's that of looking to the Lord for guidance, for instruction, for leading. If you wanted to simplify the whole thing down and put a very small title on it, we could say this, guide me, Lord. Is that your prayer today? Guide me, Lord. Now, if that is the essence of the psalm, as I suggest it is, then what then came into my mind was, from the psalm itself, do we get an indication of what kind of people would look to the Lord for guidance? And the psalm, in my mind, came up with quite a number. The kind of people who do look or should look to the Lord for his guidance. Here's one. The person who's trying to navigate their way through this world. Now that's everybody. So there's a word for all today. The person who's trying to navigate their way through this world. And it's getting more and more challenging. Is that not right? Very much the case for our younger people who are going to have to learn to navigate their way through this world and look to the Lord. The idea of paths here, of ways, coupled with the idea of looking up from this world, looking to God. And that reminds us, if you're going to be looking up unto thee, O Lord, verse 1, do I lift up my soul. That reminds us that we're still here. We're here and we're on a journey. Think of all the different characters we have looked at in the 4+ years that I've been here. And all those journeys. The Bible is full of journeys. We're on a journey. You're on a journey. Sometimes in the Bible, it's the journey of corporate groups, the patriarchal families early on, and then Israel. But mostly it's the journey of individuals, men, women, young, old. And we today are on a journey. And we're here. In this world. With all its challenges. With all its difficulties. And I believe we see in this psalm a need for us to reach out to God for guidance as we try to navigate this world. Where David was in his journey when he penned the psalm, we don't know. But he certainly was very conscious that he was on a journey. He had left behind his youth, because in verse 7 he made reference to that. He sees that in the past. And some of us have left behind our youth a long, long time ago. It's well in the past. And that's an evidence that we're on a journey. Let me ask you this. Those of you who were saved early in life, and I'm sure there are quite a number here who were brought up to know the gospel and received early. Was there a time in your Christian experience where you were really enthusiastic? You were at every meeting. You wanted to be with Christians. And when you were, you wanted to talk about the things of God. Now, you mightn't have had it all worked out. In fact, you might have been way off. But there was just that hunger and that need, wasn't there? To talk about the things of God. To go to every event that was being held in the Lord's name. And now, here's the thing. Your journey was supposed to be a journey of progress. Your journey was supposed to be a journey of becoming more and more and more like Him. But what's happened? Can you look back over your journey? Can you see where you once were, where you now are? Have you made progress? Are you closer to the Lord? I'll tell you one thing, we're all closer to seeing the Lord. You know, we are not good navigators of this world by nature. You might think you are. But this book here is an honest book, and it humbles us. Because it likens us to the worst navigators on the planet. All we like have gone astray. We're the flock of God. We have a great, a chief, a good shepherd. We haven't got good navigation skills. Quite the opposite. And by the way, that was written, of course, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. In Isaiah's day, and even in the Lord's day, unlike here, the sheep weren't driven by sheepdogs and shepherds. The shepherd led. The sheep followed. They weren't good navigators, but they had to follow. They knew they had to follow, and they did follow. Are you following? So what kind of person asks the Lord for guidance? The person trying to navigate their way through this world. And also, the person whose troubles are piling up. That sound familiar to anybody? The person whose troubles are piling up. Beginning of verse 17, Psalm 25, verse 17. The troubles of my heart are enlarged, multiplied, piling up. It's not nice, is it, to feel that way? You don't just have one thing going on, but on top of that one thing, there's something else going on. And it seems that it's never ending. You seem to think, I just love to get peace from this. But everywhere I turn, something else gets added on. And it gets heavier and heavier and heavier and harder to carry. Do you feel like that? David uses some of these metaphors for emphasis. Verses 16, the end of the verse, and verse 18, desolate and afflicted. Distresses, end of verse 17, pain, verse 18. We live in a fallen world, a broken world, a ruined world. It's not the way God intended it to be. So there's illness here, there's disappointment here. We can be broken in body, we can be broken in heart, we can be broken in mind and spirit. Jesus doesn't shield us from that. He says in John 16 and 33, these things have I spoken unto me, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Peter then says in 1 Peter 4 and 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Our journey through life isn't going to be plain sailing. And the Word of God never said that it would. Because along that road of life, there'll be valleys, there'll be wildernesses, there'll be dark tunnels. Where are you? Is that how you feel today? You don't just quite feel that you're at the still waters this morning. It's more like a dark tunnel. And there seems to be no light at the end of it. It would be reassuring if you could see that, but you just don't seem to be able to see that light. How are you going to get through it? Maybe if you came to me, my answer would be, I don't know how, you don't know how, the person next to you doesn't know how. But we do know one who does. And that's the Lord. And that's why we need to look beyond ourselves. And look to the one who won't only guide you, but he'll carry you. And in the way that he guides you, it will be the safest way. Mightn't it seem like that? But the safest place to be is in the centre of God's will, even if that means you're in a prisoner of war camp. You see, there are many kinds of troubles that can come our way. And we'll come to that in a minute or two. But are you one of those who's reaching out this morning, Lord, guide me, because the troubles are piling up. So, what kind of person asks the Lord for guidance? The person who's trying to navigate their way through this world, and then the person whose troubles are piling up. But also the person who has regrets and baggage from their past. Verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy tender thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. David is unable to forget his past sin. Now, he reassures himself of the fact that God is good and that God is merciful. In fact, we read in Isaiah 43, verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Aren't we glad of that today? But although we know that, and we know that that promise is true, and the one who made the promise is faithful, yet many of us will have to live with the consequences of our actions. Whether it was in your youth or not, there's a distance something that happened in the past, the recent past, the distant past. And we have to live with the consequences. And that's not easy. Over the summer period, the news headlines have been full of stories of people who went on holidays and their luggage was lost. Did that happen to anybody here? I think it happened to Mark. Well, there are things that many of us wish we could lose. Isn't that right? Never see again. But the baggage just keeps coming round the carousel. Keeps popping up. It's there. And it isn't easy at times. And there are things, whether it's relationship issues or poor decisions, all kinds of things that we regret. All kinds of baggage. It's messy. We can't unscramble an egg. And it's heavy. And we have to work our way through these things. We can't run away and pretend they're not there. They are. We need one to guide us. We need one to help us. And the Lord's His name. So what kind of person asks for guidance? The person trying to navigate their way through this world. The person whose troubles are piling up. The person who has regrets and baggage from their past. And the person who's feeling trapped. Verse 15. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Here it's the net. Other psalms, it's a snare. A pit. These were all devices used to trap. Now, it's not pleasant, isn't it, whenever we see a program and it shows trappers trapping an animal. And we watch it instinctively trying to struggle for its freedom. But we know what it doesn't know, that there's no way it's going to get free. What a struggle. What energy is expended in that trap, in that net? People can feel trapped in different ways. Relationships can feel like that. Careers can feel like that. The want of a career, unemployment, can feel like that. Debt. Illness. Fear. People living in the trap of fear. All of those traps are easy to get into, but not so easy to get out of. That's why we need a deliverer. The words salvation and deliverance are closely linked in the original. Save me is very often deliver me. And when we cannot do it in our own power, in our own strength, we need to look to one beyond us. One whose power is not only greater than ours, but the accumulated power of everybody else we know and trust to help us when we feel trapped. What kind of person asks the Lord for guidance? The person who's feeling trapped. And also, in the psalm, I think we see the person who is the target of persecution. Verse 1, don't let my enemies triumph over me. Verse 19, consider my enemies. There are many, many that hate me with cruel hatred. There are many. This world hates believers, you know. And that's increasing. But persecution comes in many forms. There's an enemy, of course, behind all of the other enemies. And he's able to manipulate and use and channel his evil, his grip, his bondage through demons, but just mostly through people who are yielded to him. And that's the devil. He's an unseen enemy, but he's just as real as the seen enemy. He's there. And the Word of God reminds us of that over and over again and warns us and helps us. Helps us to know what to do. Helps us about putting on armor. Helps us at least to be aware that we have a mighty enemy. But remember, your enemies and mine, if they are our enemies because of the Lord, because of our stand for Jesus, because we are his sheep, if they are our enemies because of that, they're God's enemies too. And that makes a big difference. Because if we are saved, we have been placed into the body of Christ. The bride, the building, the church. This is a unique thing. We are part of this. And as a body, there's an enemy. And he's coming against you and me. If we're going to cope with that ongoing and continual persecution, we're going to need help. We're going to have to look beyond ourselves. Look up. Look to the Almighty who's greater than the Mighty One. You know, this world, which is under the control of the God of this world, small g, the devil, the one who blinds the minds of them that believe not, this world is full of his landmines. It's a minefield. It's a minefield. He's the destroyer, remember? Jesus said of himself, I am the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Whereas we know the description of the devil is, the thief cometh to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And then Jesus says, I am come, you might have life, and have it, more abundantly have it to the full. But that doesn't mean that we still haven't to go through this minefield of life. Is that how it feels to you? Lift up your heart. Look up. Ask for the guidance that only he can give. And he'll get you through. So what kind of person ask the Lord for guidance? The person trying to navigate their way through this world, the person whose troubles are piling up, the person who has regrets and baggage from their past, the person feeling trapped, the person who is the target of persecution. And also the person who he may have some of these or all of those other aforementioned things, but the person who wants to please God. Because none of those things may be happening to them. They just want to please God. And in order to do that, they need to look up and say, Lord, will you help me to do that? I hope you have a desire this morning to please God. But maybe, like me, you feel. No matter how strong your desire is at certain times and certain moments, and under a certain weight of conviction, there'll still be times when you think, that came and that went and I failed again. I didn't want to fail. I wanted to please the Lord. I really, really wanted to. I wanted to really go on from that point. But I failed again. Anybody feel like that? We even need help to please him. Get that from verse 12. The man that fears the Lord, him shall he teach. Verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them or point to his covenant promises. You see, the fear of the Lord for a believer, it means fear of offending him. Fear of disappointing him. Fear of displeasing him. You know, he's maybe asked you to do something and maybe it is difficult. And maybe you've always put up an excuse, in your mind, a real good excuse. But you're disappointing him. That doesn't have to continue. Reach up to him, look to him. Ask him for the power, the help, the instruction, the leading, the guiding, the teaching, whatever it takes to help you to live in a way that doesn't disappoint him. You know, just many of you have been in love, and many of you have said you've been in love. Two different things. But anyhow, those of you who know what love is, you would be horrified personally if you had inadvertently or unconsciously offended the one you love. Just did something and you just didn't think, or something happened very quickly and you realize, oh, I have. And how it pains you to think, I can't believe I did that. And I know that this will cause them anxiety or stress or hurt or whatever. I forgot that anniversary. That's an idea of the fear of the Lord. You're afraid, because of your love relationship with the Lord, you're afraid to do the thing, or we should be afraid to do the thing that would grieve his heart. But we mess up, don't we? Terribly. That's a good fear. The fear of trying to avoid vexing the Lord who loves us so much, but we know that we're weak. We need his guidance. We need his help. We need to hear from him. We need to be living in that atmosphere of being in touch with him so that we can be steered in a way that does please him. What kind of person asks the Lord for guidance? The person trying to navigate their way through this world, the person whose troubles are piling up, the person who has regrets and baggage from the past, the person who is feeling trapped, the person who is the target of persecution, and the person who just wants to please God. Well, what did David expect from his prayers for guidance? Well, he fully expected that the Lord would teach him, that the Lord would guide him, that the Lord would lead him. It's there. He fully expected that that would happen. I wonder, is that how we come to pray? Remember, the prayer is broken up. There are prayers, then there are meditations on who God is. Then he asks for some, and then he thinks again about who God is. Then he asks again. So as he's working his way through the prayer, he's saying, Lord, lead me, guide me. But then he says, you know, this is, I'm speaking to the God who does lead, who does guide. He's saying, teach me. And then he takes a moment and he says, I'm speaking to the God who does teach, who wants me to learn. The word disciple means learner. And as David paused in his prayer, here's some of the things he reminded himself of. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Because of this, he will not leave sinful, weak and faltering mankind to their own devices. Because he is good and upright, he will lead, guide and direct. Isn't that comforting? Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. In verse 14, the Lord will point the seeker to his covenant promises. Now, of course, in David's day, he was a Jew, he was an Israelite. There were very specific covenant promises that were made to him. But we have lots of promises in the Word of God that we also know that apply to us. Aren't you glad of all the promises he makes? You've heard me say this before, because as folk struggle with things, they say, why, Pastor? Well, we don't have the explanations. And what I've said, you'll know I've said this before. What if we had all the explanations and none of the promises? Wouldn't that be a terrible trade-off? We had all the explanations, we knew why, but we had no promises. Whereas it's the other way around. We haven't been given the explanation, but you know what we have been given? Hundreds of promises. And I think that's lovely. And that's what God's doing. He's directing David here to the fact that he is a promise-keeping God. Is it any wonder the psalm begins, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee." Verse 50, "My eyes are always like the sheep towards the Lord." Here's an interesting little thing. This has been a bit of a hectic week, as you might know. And I think some of the people know that in the last couple of days, after we'd finished the series, I said to some of the men, "I still haven't a word for Sunday. I can settle on nothing, everything I look at. I can't get any farther with it." And that was the problem. Even as far as yesterday, would you believe? And then Psalm 25 came to mind. And I was just getting the idea into my head, the idea of guidance, when I got a text from John Robinson. And here's what he sent me. This verse, Isaiah 48 and 17. "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you and directs you in the way that you should go." Just fell into line with what I was thinking. Sometimes when you're up against it and you need a word and nothing happens, the Lord confirms his word so quickly. So I believe this morning, that's a word for some to hear. Would you tell us afterwards? I believe that's a word for somebody in the meeting here. May the Lord bless this word to all of our hearts for his name's sake.